Well, some of you might be still working on some of your Christmas shopping. Still have a few things that you want to get. I want to encourage you not to be a major procrastinator on certain things. Some of you might remember the show Jingle All the Way, where Arnold Schwarzenegger plays the part of this procrastinating dad who wants to go from zero to hero in the eyes of his son. And he had made promise after promise and dashed promise after promise. And so now it's Christmas Eve. And this dad has to go out and find a Turbo Man so that he can bring it home to his son for Christmas and be able to have that special gift that every kid wants. But the irony of the whole story is, and the whole plot of the story, as he goes to do that simple process of all the requirements of him, this should be the easiest one, right? Go and buy a Turbo Man so he can bring it down to Christmas so that his son can be one of the happy kids on Christmas Day. But what he should find as he goes from toy store are the words, sold out. And those words start not only becoming blazing upon his eyes, but start taking over his life as he comes sold out at the task of trying to find that one toy for that youngster of his so that he would not lose shame in his son. And so after task and activity and accident and incident, it all comes down to the end where they all discover that the Turbo Man doll isn't the most important thing. But oh, how things can cause us to be sold out and to be totally given over to it, consumed by it, because of what our motivations are. Well, this morning what I want to do is I want to look at a man who wasn't so much interested in a turbo doll, but is interested in being sold out. Sold out in a very unique way. Way that we may not be as expecting regarding an individual. But this is a man who, by very nature, was a sold out type of person. When he put his mind to something, he did it with all that he was. So the question came down to what he chose to be sold out for. I ask you to turn your Bibles, if you would, if you have your scriptures with you, to the book of Philippians. That's where our series on joy is for this Christmas season. If you do not happen to have a copy of the scriptures, we'll be supplying the words on the PowerPoint. You can follow along with us as we read the Word of God. For that, folks, is the priority, is God's Word. My words are just secondary to what God has to say. But let's look at some of the things regarding this issue of Christmas joy sold out. A real reason for living out of Philippians 1, 20 through 24. The first point we want to look at regarding this issue of being sold out is found in that very verse 20. It says, according to my earnest expectation and hope. Here we have the Apostle Paul talking about something that was an earnest expectation and hope. This was the founding dream. I have no idea what all things the Apostle Paul was exposed to. We do know that he mentions in the book of Corinthians that he knew of a man who went up into the third heaven. Again, the third heaven is just a description of the dwelling place of God. When you go from your atmosphere and your stratosphere, all that kind of stuff, and then after you get through space, there's that special third heaven that we don't get to experience, can't send our astronauts to. That's what he was referring to when he went up to that. And he had a glimpse of what heaven was about. But I'm not sure how much that was. But I do know this. It was something that he had not attained yet. And it wasn't anything that he could find somebody else that had attained it. So he had to depend on a faith. Not too unlike what we have, folks. For we have the book of Revelation. That in that book of Revelation, the God used the writer John to pen words that described the heaven as he pulled past the veil to see what it's like to have the glorious angel singing, holy, holy, holy to God. And also to show the future heavens of the streets of gold. And the very beautiful aspects that are in the heaven. All those things are future for us. We don't have a grasp on. We don't have an opportunity to talk with someone who is there firsthand. The news media hasn't gotten a hold of it to be able to tell us what it's like. We have to depend on something we have not seen, and we cannot find anybody here on earth that has seen either. So it's something that we have to grasp by not experiencing it, but totally expecting it. That's the way the Apostle Paul did with this issue of that prize, that anticipation that he had. It was something he couldn't have right then and there, but he anticipated it, and he had great expectation. Not only that, he had something that was not yet in hand, but it was something that he was anticipating or hoped for. A great anticipation. It's not too unlike our time of Christmas. Those of you that have children or grandchildren, and it comes around this time of the year, and what happens? Closets start being looked into that hadn't been looked in, you know, for a long time. Your children all of a sudden are interested in helping you clean up and to see what things might be hidden around there that might be toys. I don't know if you ever did this when you were a child, but take what was under the tree and kind of shake it a little bit, try to find out what it is. My mom didn't always use the thickest wrapping paper. So I would get down there and just, you know, put and just try to see what was in there. Why was all that done? Because it was a great anticipation. Didn't want to wait. It was something yet to come. We knew that December 25th or whenever one celebrated Christmas was coming, but it was just so hard to wait. It was something to be anticipated. And that's the kind of life the Apostle Paul has, the type of foundational hope that he has, that he knows is coming. He doesn't know when. Now, wouldn't that be a terrible trick to have Christmas but never put it on a calendar? Just be able to tell his kids, we're going to have Christmas one of these days. One of these days, you're going to get a lot of presents, and it's going to be a great celebration, and we're going to have a lot of fun. Oh, they'd go crazy, wouldn't they? Just wondering, when is it going to happen? When is it going to happen? When is it going to happen? You'd go crazy because they'd be asking, what? When is it going to happen? When is it going to happen? When is it going to happen? And here we have a similar type of attitude that the Apostle Paul had towards this anticipation of being able to be with Christ. Well, the second thing, not only did he have a foundation by great dreams, but he also was fed by a great determination. I want to take the opportunity to maybe share with you just a little bit out of my past and my history. I had some friends that were greatly determined to help me out. See, I didn't do a whole lot of dating when I was in college. You probably won't believe this, but you know, I just didn't do a lot of that stuff. Wasn't real creative and all these types of things. So my friends were really anxious to help me out, and this is going to be one of my first opportunities to go and do something different than just getting together and talking with Marty. You know, something that I'm supposed to be creative with and take her out and all this type of stuff. These guys, they said, Scott, what do you got planned? Well, I don't know. Scott, you got to do something. We got some ideas for you. Okay, give me the ideas. Okay, well, what you need to do is I got a beautiful area there that you can go out and have a little campfire but I told him, I said, you know, I don't know where that place is. Well, we'll draw you a map. I said, well, I don't read maps very well. Oh, man, they're just going crazy with the situation. And he said, okay, well, what's your car look like? Oh, we need to clean this thing up. So they're out there cleaning my car, watching. Your radio doesn't work? So they fix my radio for me. Okay, what are you going to wear? You're going to wear that? Well, let's get this on you and all this kind of stuff. And can you help me iron this? So they got to iron, you know. So they're getting me all set up and ready to go. They did everything but ask her, I think. But they got me set up, and it comes time to where we should go. And I really said, I don't know how to get this. Well, we'll help you out. We'll just drive ahead of you, and you follow us, okay? And we'll make it look like, you know, it's just, you know, it'll be very non-obvious. We'll do it this way. Okay, I'll trust you guys. So we're driving up, and and I'm following them, you know, and so the conversation with Marty's kind of like this, and keep my eye on the car in front of me kind of a deal. And we finally come to the area where they're supposed to have the nice little campfire and everything like that. And so they pull off, and they go around, and I think, oh, okay, there's a sign. So I pull off and stop, and I look out, and I go, it doesn't look really good. Well, they discover that I got lost, and I stopped at the wrong place. So they decide, they got to help me. They got to bail me out. So what they do is they park down the road just a little bit, and they're out jogging now, okay? So Marty's not going to pick up on this. They're just like out in the middle of nowhere going, oh, hi, Scott. Marty, how you guys doing? And they pulled me aside. Going, it's around the corner. You got to go on there. Okay. Hey, thanks for stopping in, guys. Jog by some other time. I'm going, boy, do I feel really smart now. And so finally, we end up getting over to where the area is. And the lady side, it's already gone pretty bad anyway. So Marty and I are there at the campfire. The lady side, well, I need some firewood. So what they do is he's got one of my friends had this nice little Camaro, and the other one sat in the trunk with a big branch. I mean, it was a tree. And he was carrying this tree as they were driving up with this tree behind them. And they pull up, and they jump out with war whoops, chopping up the wood and everything and breaking up all this stuff and throwing it on the fire, and then take off. And then I'm supposed to pick up from there. Well, I don't remember a whole lot what went on because I was a little nervous at the time, but I do remember one of the first things that we did is we took our Bible and we opened it up to this passage of Philippians chapter 1. And Marty and I start talking about what should be our motivation, our goals in our life. And that motivation and how happy I am that this young lady was not totally turned off to me and this concept. And really, come to find out, she was not impressed with a lot of special things, very down to earth and practical young lady. And as we looked at this verse that we'll see on here, fed by determination, verses 20b through 21, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In a sense, as we were kind of a dating couple and trying to determine whether God wanted us to pursue that relationship further, we wanted to ensure that we had the same motivation, with the same things that were important to us. And even though neither one of us have been on another campfire thing, I think, since that time, but we still have clung to this passage of being our common bond in Christ. Is that we are fed by that same great determination just as they were. Let's look what the Apostle Paul says about this determination. First of all, it was a consistent determination. It was, look at the words he uses. He uses the word nothing, always, and all. He was very consistent in what was burning in his heart. He wasn't sometimes just kind of on fire for the Lord. He wasn't sometimes willing to do these things. This was a consistent issue in his life. It is something that he put before him on a regular basis. And he was very consistent with it. Second thing he says is that he was bold. To be determined, he was to be bold. He says, I'm not ashamed. And nothing, I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness. That he was willing to make that which was important to him evident to other people. I think the Apostle Paul did it in such a way that he wasn't brash or wasn't offensive. I think it was just so much a part of his life that it overflowed. It's kind of just, have you ever seen things that are important to somebody else? You just can't help but notice it. You know, you notice that, you know, if you can tell music is important in their life, you notice it. And it doesn't have to be offensive and obnoxious. You can just tell that person loves music. Or you can tell when they're really into sports. Or if they really love their grandchildren or something like that. You can tell just by the way that they behave, the things they talk about. And see, that's the same thing that I see in the Apostle Paul. His boldness wasn't the issue that I think that he was just so overbearing with people. I think it just was so much a part of his life that he never backed down on the issues of what was important to him. He didn't have to just quiet it down and not talk about what was important to him. He was willing to talk what was important to him, to whoever it might be. That's the type of commitment that he had. That's the type of determination. It was one that kept him from being silent. The third thing was the specific. We realize some of this was just a part of the Apostle Paul's personality. Before he became a Christian, before he trusted Christ, he was out there to put Christians in jail. I mean, he was a very emphatic type person. He was a great student, so he pushed himself through a lot of his studies under a man by the name of Gamaliel. He was a man who was very determined. That's part of his characteristic. But the point is, he made a choice. He made a choice to put that determination towards Jesus Christ and to become Christ-like. That Christ might be magnified in his life. That's just a kind of the concept of imagine. What is it when people see us? What do they see? What ricochets off us? What is made big by us? And that's what Paul was saying. He wanted that when people saw him, that they would see a little Paul, which, by the way, that's what Paul means, little. See a little Paul, but a big God. He magnified Christ. I would be small, God would be big. And that should be the desire of each of our hearts. If we're really determined to be sold out for God, that means that the emphasis on ourselves is small, but the emphasis upon Him is big. We work like a prism, and when the light goes through us, beautiful colors can come out the other side and be seen like a rainbow. That we should be an opportunity that God looks better as a result of people seeing our lives. That's what the Apostle Paul was talking about, his determination. And then finally, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That to me is the sold-out concept. That's his whole of living was for Jesus Christ. Everything that was important to him was wrapped in that cocoon of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, how do we find out what would be pleasing to Christ? We have the Scriptures as given to us. And we have the opportunity of actually reading the words of Christ that are in here while He was here on earth, but also the very mind of God, as the whole Scriptures are inspired by God, so that we can know what God wants and what He doesn't like and what He does like. And so the Apostle Paul, when he said, "For to me to live is Christ," he was desiring to know everything that would be pleasing to Christ, that everything that he did would fall under that particular category. And what a challenge that is to us when we think about being sold out. Especially this time of year, folks, it is very easy for us to become stressed out. Maybe if not sold out, at least stressed out. And what is it that is pulling our time, pulling our attention, that is causing us to be wore down? And my encouragement would be, here we have a man by the name of the Apostle Paul, who is writing this passage of Scripture while in jail, and could be a very stressed out individual, talking about how terrible things are, because he was a man who was determined. He wanted to be places. He wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to get around. He wanted to make sure he got a chance to visit various people. I mean, he was just a driven type person. And the thought of being just holed up someplace probably was very hard for him. But instead of being stressed out, he just continued to be sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ and bloomed where he was planted and willing to do what God would have him to do. He was motivated in a great way. This issue of motivation is kind of described. Some of you are football fans, I believe, and love to see how the football is closing out and probably anticipating watching some bowl games in the near future. There was a game that was played by Georgia Tech, and I'll just read you a little bit of the information. Kind of gives us an idea of what motivation is all about. It reads like this. Bobby Dodd, the former great football coach of Georgia Tech, tells the story of a game in which his team was leading 7-6. With just 1 minute to go. They had the ball, and he instructed his quarterback not to pass the ball under any conditions. He said, "Whatever you do, hold on to that football. Do not pass the ball." Very easy, right? Well, in the next 10 or 15 seconds of play, they moved the ball down the field to within 10 yards of the opposing team's goal line. Now, they were ahead 7-6. But they're only 10 yards away. And as the quarterback began to execute the next play, with seconds ticking away to the end of the game, he just couldn't resist. There was a man in the end zone, and he just knew he could get the ball to, and he threw the ball, not realizing that one of the defenders had anticipated that throw, stepped in front of it, and started speeding down the sideline towards the other goal. His opponent rushed toward the Georgia Tech goal line. The entire team had given up chase except the quarterback who had thrown the pass. He had continued to chase his opponent and somehow was able to tackle him. The ball was fumbled, and the quarterback recovered the ball. Georgia Tech won the game 7-6. But after the game, the losing coach said to Coach Dodd, "I will never understand how that quarterback was able to do what he did." Dodd explained, "Well, it's quite simple. See, your boy was running for a touchdown. My boy was running for his life." Genuine motivation. And I believe that's what the Apostle Paul was doing when he looked at the motivation that he had. It was to him to live was Christ. And everything he did was on the line, per se. It wasn't because that he feared he would not go to heaven. He talked constantly about his confidence that he would spend eternity with God. It wasn't the fact that he feared losing that eternity. It's just that he so desired to please his God and to be able to, when he peered before his God, to be able to present him with a life that was sold out for his Savior, Jesus Christ. That is what the determination was for the Apostle Paul. But you know, the Apostle Paul faced a great dilemma as well. With all that said, he had a purpose in sharing this with the people of Philippi. He went on to say in verses 22 and following, he says, "But if I live in the flesh," that means if I live here on the earth, "this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell." In other words, if I were given a choice, I don't know what I would do. "For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." What a dilemma the Apostle Paul had. Kind of interesting. I see this twofold. Number one, he's looking at the dilemma between the fruitfulness of his labor versus an eternity with Christ. And the second portion of the dilemma was this: what was my good versus the good of others? Let's look at the first one, the fruitful labor versus the eternity with Christ. He was excited about being able to get with his Savior. He was excited about ending his life here. Now, it wasn't to the fact that Paul was some depressed person who had a very cynical ideal of life and wanted to check out. No, it was just that he knew what was waiting for him, and he was so anxious to spend time with Christ. He was so much in love with Jesus Christ as his Savior that it was only a natural thing to desire to be with him. But yet, he realized that the more that he stayed here on earth and was sold out to God, the more he would be able to reap the fruit of his labors. The more an investment in the lives of other people, the more fruit he would see, the more he would be encouraged to see how Christ was manifested or magnified in the lives of other people. Paul really got excited about that. He got excited about what happened in the lives of other people. He got excited. He would call them his children. You know, he would refer to them as the jewels in his crown, so that he saw the investment of other people. It's not a waste of time. He saw it as a great blessing and something he looked forward to. And he was kind of in a betwixt between the two. He said, "If I was given the choice today, I don't know what I would do. Whether to go and spend an eternity with God, oh, which would be wonderful, or to stay here and continue to reap the rewards of ministering with God's people." I mean, he was just torn between these two. And then he also shares the dilemma he has regarding whose benefit is he more concerned about. He actually said this. He said, "For me to go and spend eternity with God is far better. It is far better for me to be in eternity. It's far better for me to be in heaven." Those of you that have lost loved ones in the Lord, it was hard to accept that, but it's true to realize that they're far better off being able to spend eternity with their loving Savior. And for that, maybe even through the times of mourning, is a time of rejoicing to realizing they're far better off. And the Apostle Paul, as he undoubtedly probably thought about individuals that were friends of his that had passed on, that he anticipated being able to see as well, he said, "It's better for me to go on." And here's a man who is probably in his prime of life. I mean, very, very active and very able to communicate and just doing a great job. I mean, people are just impressed with what he's accomplishing. He's saying, "Hey, it's better for me to be in heaven. But it's better for you for me to stick around." Now, I don't think he said that in a prideful way. I think he just said it in a reality way. He was so sold out to Jesus Christ that he realized that the reason he was left here on earth was to do good for Jesus Christ. And that was investing in the lives of other people. The Apostle Paul is writing to the people of Philippi, and he says, you know, I know it would be good. I mean, it would be good for me to be able to go and spend eternity with my Savior. That would be great. But I know God has me here for a purpose, that I might be able to reach out and have a greater impact in your life. Now, folks, when you start talking about being sold out, you start talking about what is important in our life, does that come across our mind very often? That we exist on this earth for the same purpose? That the one reason God might have us still here would be to have an impact in the lives of other people? That God is yearning to spend the time in eternity with us, but He's leaving us here for whatever period of time that might be so that we can have an impact in the lives of other people? The Apostle Paul was convinced of that. That's why he wrote it. He was convinced that God was just leaving him here for whatever time it might be so that I can have an impact on others, so it might be the good of others. So many times we get caught up in thinking that this world is here for us. That things should be to make us happy. Things should be to make us comfortable. Things should be for us to make us look good. The Apostle Paul was totally 180 degrees in the other direction. He said, I even exist so that other people's lives might be better. And if I can't do that, if I can't have a positive influence in the lives of others, I'm far better off spending eternity with my Lord. What an emphasis, what a dilemma that he had. Well, let's just kind of look at some concluding thoughts regarding this whole concept of being sold out. First of all, what are we living by as we consider to be a doer of the word? Are we living by faith or are we living by sight? Are the things that we're willing to sell ourselves out for, are those things that we can see, grasp, our neighbors got it, friends might have it, family members might have it, we want the same thing, we want to have that material thing, or we want to have that success, we want to have this or that that we know is right in our grasp, those things that we can see, or are we motivated to anticipate that hope that we just haven't seen yet, but we believe what God said will be, that we can actually spend an eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. That all the works that we do here, although they may not be to ensure our salvation, for that is a gift from God, but all these works are for a benefit to please a holy God. And that we'll hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Are we walking by faith, or are we walking by what we can see and what we can grasp? Second question, are we being bold, or are we ashamed? Are we bold or are we ashamed? Are we kind of just going along and trying to get by without making too much of an impact in life? Or are we decidedly wanting to be sold out that our life will make a difference in other people's lives because of Christ? And that's the third question. What is so important to us? I mean, I've got to admit, life is important to me. At the stage in life where I am with my children, my wife, and my ministry, and all, it is important to me to be here. It is special to me. But I have to sit down and evaluate what is more important. What if Christ so desired to take me home? Do I see that as a promotion? Do I see that as a great opportunity? In my life, do I see living for Christ as being the ultimate? Or are there other things that kind of crowd that out? And what a challenge that is. We evaluate our lives. And we'll be doing that. Well, in the next few weeks, some of us do those New Year's resolutions and such. We might be gearing up for that. If I look at the year 2001, what is going to be important to me? Is Christ going to be a priority in my life? And then finally, as I look at my life, and if I look at what I'm sold out for, how much of what I'm sold out for is for me and mine, and how much is for somebody else? How much am I realizing that I'm here for? Am I here for me, or am I here for others? What a challenging thought. And as we come into this season where it's supposed to be, where we're supposed to think of others, that's what we get those Christmas gifts for, you know? That's for other people. And it's very easy to think of others in that case. But folks, to be honest, Christmas gifts and giving to other people, is just a tip of the iceberg of what it means to give your life to others. In this day and age, to give gifts to others is not that sacrificial. Many times we give in our excess, you know. And the point is, to really live for other people is more than just giving them a gift. There's a lot more involved than that. And you can see that as you read the scriptures, when we put others before ourselves. Why are we here? Well, we want to encourage you to stand once again as we have an opportunity to close our time. And kind of an excited concept, because the Apostle Paul, he was real excited about Christ being the number one in his life. He was so desirous that Jesus might be the number one. And one of my favorite choruses is, "My life is in you, Lord," that our life might be totally committed in Him. So let's sing that chorus together.